Turn my, there we go. Thank you, gentlemen. I thought maybe you're making a decision already back there. No, I'm just kidding. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can assemble together in Jesus' name. Thank you for each one that's here. Pray that you would bless all the ongoing ministries, WANA Youth Group, as well as our time together in the Word and in prayer. And so we just commit our study now to you, ask your blessing upon it, speak to our hearts as we spend time together. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, we are talking about 2 Corinthians, and as Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he founded the church in about 50 A.D., and then that was on his second missionary journey. About 5 years later, he wrote 1 Corinthians, 55 A.D., and then a year later, 2 Corinthians, 56 A.D. And the theme of the book, this is Paul's most personal book. He really is writing, I think, a letter he didn't want to write. What's he writing about in 2 Corinthians? Do you know? He's writing about vindication of his ministry. That gets pretty close. He didn't want to defend himself. He didn't want to have to do that. But here he is. He writes the most personal. I'm kind of glad he had to, because he gives us some wonderful truths here in this book. The theme is Paul's heart, ministry, and authority. As I say, it's his most personal book. So we think about the book itself. It's broken out like this. First seven chapters are an overview of the ministry. Chapters 8 and 9, the collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And then in chapters 10 through 13, a defense of Paul's apostleship. Well, at the end of chapter 5, if you want to turn back to chapter 5 and verse 20 for just a moment, Paul says in verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So he's really emphasizing in context, in chapter 5, the ministry of reconciliation. That we are ambassadors for Christ. What a high calling that is, to represent Jesus Christ with the good news of Jesus Christ. And he kind of summarizes the gospel there in chapter 5. He made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He became sin for us. To what end? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Well, that salvation has been provided. It has been offered. We are ambassadors saying, here's what God has done. He is inviting you now to respond. And that's where we go in verses 1 and 2, the issue of response. You know, there is a good news message out here, but it has to be responded to. And somebody want to read verses chapter 6, verses 1 and 2? Yes, Dwinette.
"We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation."
Okay. "We then, as workers together..." The "with him" is in italics. We've got a New King James. It's not in the original. The translators, they put it there to make a smooth reading. But really, it simply says, "we then as workers together." But if you tie it back, you would see it really ties back to the idea of in verse 20, we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. Verse 19. There as well. So anyway, really what we have here, I think, is the idea of God. We are workers together. It's understood, I think, in context. We are workers together with God. God is working through us. And what is happening? "Also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." And again, I think the idea here, we also plead with is the idea generally. This is what Paul's ministry is all about. Obviously, the saints at Corinth didn't need to respond to the grace of God. They had already done so. But this was Paul's message, the gospel message, everywhere he went generally. He is giving out this pleading. "We plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." So there's an urgency. The idea of plead means to beg or to urge. And then not to receive the grace of God in vain. That's the message of reconciliation that he's talking about in context here at the end of chapter 5. And by the way, you know, this is emphasizing human responsibility. God is sovereign, but I don't have a zap theology that God just zaps some people and others he doesn't zap. You got the zapped and the unzapped. There is a human response. Now, God's behind it, and there is the sovereignty of God that works in hearts, and all the glory goes to God for sure. But both in terms of the working together with him and also the response, there is an emphasis on human responsibility. I don't see here that grace is irresistible. He doesn't say, well, if you're one of the elect, it'll just be irresistible. Don't have to plead with you very hard. You know, it'll just happen. He's urging a human response. We plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. God has made salvation available. I think when he talks about the grace of God, it's really the message of reconciliation. It's the gospel message that he has just brought out in chapter 5. But he says, we're pleading with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. That idea of in vain is in emptiness or in a futile way, in a useless way, in a way that's not genuine. It's not sincere. So there needs to be a faith response, and you need to receive the grace of God in truth. And that's what he is urging people to do. And to show you there's an urgency, we now have verse 2 where he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Interestingly, this is a quote from Isaiah 49:8. It's a messianic context there, really, I think, ultimately related to Jesus Christ, but now applied to the invitation of salvation. And the idea is further qualified there. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now. You know, I think the devil always says later. The flesh says, oh, I can wait. But God says now. Now is the accepted time. You need to respond while you have the opportunity. As Hebrews says, today if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. So there's an urgency here. And there's a limited time offer. You know, this offer is not going to be available forever. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I always like this little story. It is said that every time Alexander the Great besieged an enemy city, that he would place a burning torch in the ground before the gate of the city. This meant that everyone who came out as long as the torch was burning obtained mercy and lived. But when the torch went out, everyone who remained in the city when it was attacked would be killed with a sword. That's kind of an interesting analogy there as far as the Lord is now inviting, and there's an urgency, begging people to respond, begging people to come. And of course, you know, we know they won't come apart from the working of God in their hearts, but still they have to respond. There's an urgency to respond to the grace of God, the gospel of grace, and to do so in a way that is not in vain with a sincere saving faith. Okay, any input there? Yeah, Vince?
Yeah.
Okay, sure.
You know, what a great verse to go along with this one.
Yeah.
You know, it's that we are pleading together, mm-hmm. and yet it's God who's pleading to us.
Right.
And it's amazing to think that the God of the universe cares so much for us that he pleads with people.
Amen.
You know, the presentation of the gospel is a plea from God for people to be saved.
Yeah. Yeah, it's amazing.
What a God.
Yeah, and it's amazing. He wants to use us in that process in a very distinguished way. Ambassadors, I mean, if you're an ambassador somewhere, I mean, that's some dignity carrying with it in that sense. And so, I mean, God could do it without us. I mean, he could have just put the message in the clouds or something. I mean, he could have angels doing it. He's chosen to use us as his ambassadors. So, amen. And there's an urgency. You know, it's good to remind ourselves of that. I always think about that when I have maybe an opportunity there, but I just kind of chickened out. You know, I have that happen quite often, honestly. It's like, why wasn't I more bold there? I'm never going to see this person again. What are they going to do to me? Praying for boldness. I think even Paul was praying for boldness a lot. We need boldness, holy boldness, and we need the Lord's help to that end. All right, anything else? Okay, well, let's read verses 3 through 5. Who wants to read that, verses 3 through 5? Okay, Anita?
We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in
Yeah, boy, this is quite the list. Let me give you the bottom line, what we're talking about here. Paul is emphasizing the characteristics of what presents a genuine, authentic ministry. And what that is endurance of hardship is a real indicator of genuineness. And he's bringing that out here. Note verse 3, he says, "We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed." Note the emphasis here. No offense. This is the word often translated as stumbling block. No offense in anything. We don't want anything in our lives to be an obstacle to the gospel. We're concerned about that. That our ministry may not be blamed. This ministry of reconciliation. Now, again, I want to emphasize human responsibility. Yeah, not only is there a human responsibility to give out the message, but also in terms of our lifestyle, how we live. And he says, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. Doesn't want anybody to be able to find fault and say, well, you know, those people, yeah, they preach this, but they're living this way, and that's a stumbling block. No, the idea of blamed is to be ridiculed, to be discredited. And he says, we are living this way. We don't want to give offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. We want to be a good advertisement for the gospel. And again, this is where human responsibility comes in. You say, well, couldn't God just do it? You know, you're living a double life and the message is itself powerful. I mean, really, does he need a good life to go with the gospel to win people? Well, you could say, well, no. I mean, he used people like Balaam even in the Old Testament and those kinds of people. But that's not the emphasis generally. I mean, God uses lives of integrity coupled with the message. So we want to be good representatives, good advertisement for the gospel. It's really three qualities, I think, in terms that you need as far as to present a life of impact for the gospel. Three things: integrity, integrity, and integrity. Live a life of integrity. That counts for a lot. People see that. I mean, the world's watching like crazy to see, and none of us are perfect. We're inconsistent in our walk, for sure. We're all in process here as believers. But note this as he starts out here, that we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. He's very concerned about how they're living, above reproach, lives of integrity. And then he continues on, verse 4, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. He's now going to give his credentials. Here's his credentials. And it's interesting the credentials he gives. His credentials really are what he has been through. And he's still keeping on for the Lord. And he's been through a lot. And notice the head of the list is in much patience. In much patience. Great endurance is the idea. Much patience. Great endurance. That heads the list. I think the authentic keep on keeping on. Real faithful ministers of Jesus Christ don't quit. They keep on keeping on. And then following much patience, he has all these things that he lists. In tribulations. Tribulations is afflictions, troubles, trials. In the world, you have many tribulations, Christ says. And we will. Many tribulations. And yet, much patience through it all. In needs, that's hardships where you go without, you're lacking. That's the idea of in needs. And then in distresses. Distresses really, literally, is narrow spaces. Pressures, the pressures of life where you're feeling the narrow spaces, pressures. In stripes, that's beatings. Five times he was beaten by the Jews, he says in chapter 11. Three times he was beaten by the Gentiles. It's a lot of beatings. I mean, very painful. And, you know, he says in Galatians, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I mean, he had the evidence all over his body of standing for Jesus Christ. How many times I've been beaten? The wet noodle, maybe? Anyway, In stripes, in imprisonments. Of course, imprisonment speaks for itself, going to prison. And you know one thing I notice about prison, whenever I go to visit people in the jail, nobody wants to be there. They don't enjoy it. It's not a fun place. It's a miserable place. You can't wait to get out of there. In imprisonments, Paul knew what it was like to be in prison for the cause of Christ. In tumults, that's the idea of mob violence or riots. In labors. By the way, mob violence is crazy. Mobs, you don't know what they're going to do. You get caught in the middle of a mob and you're the issue. Boy, you don't know what's going to happen there. And Paul was in those kind of situations. In labors, the idea of working to the point of exhaustion. And of course, Paul was not only preaching, he was working, making tents. He worked hard to the point of exhaustion. In sleeplessness, lack of sleep, lost sleep over what, who knows what. You ever have those kind of situations? We do know what it's like, right, to lose sleep, sleepless nights. You don't get much sleep in that night, a lot of struggle. And boy, I think the ministry goes, there's a lot of things in the ministry that go with that. And Paul talks about on him how the care of all the churches was coming on him. A lot of things that would enter in here. Didn't get the right amount of sleep for whatever reasons. In fastings, this means that he was often hungry. Say, boy, I just think if he just had a little more faith, he would always have the right amount of food he needed. Well, I guess he did, according to God's will for his life. He got through, but there was times he was hungry. It says in fastings. I don't think he's talking about when he was having a fast where he was purposely not eating. I think in the context here, he's talking about hardships, difficult things he went through. I read this from R. Kent Hughes. He said, I've been known to gather my colleagues together and ask them individually about their moral lives. And I prayed, if anyone is lying, take him home. That's a pretty bold thing to do, right? And he says, it is better to die than disgrace God's name. Righteousness in ministry is more important than life. Boy, that's a pretty powerful statement. We see just how serious Paul took his ministry here. And then we read through verse 5. Let's read verses 6 and 7. Oh, any other input before I go on there? Any input? Okay, we're right in the middle of a list here. Who wants to read verses 6 and 7? Joyce? Okay, thank you. So again here, he's talking about a number of things here, all kinds of things that enter into his ministry by purity. He's living a chaste life, an upright life, one of moral integrity, by knowledge. It's kind of debated what he means here. Is he talking about by knowledge, the revealed will of God to him? Or, more likely, he's talking about by understanding in the sense of being sensitive. His ministry was one where he was tactful. He was sensitive to people. And that goes a long ways. By long-suffering. Long-suffering, I think, did yours say patience, Joyce? Patient?
Yes.
Yeah. Long-suffering. I kind of like the word long-suffering. It's pretty much like you suffer long. You take it. You endure it. It's the idea of being tolerant of bothersome people. People that don't treat you right. Long-suffering. That's what characterized his ministry. By kindness, doing good. And doing good sometimes, a lot of times when people are not doing good to you. And by the Holy Spirit. I think this kind of governs everything here. But the Holy Spirit is the one who's empowering him to live this way. By sincere love. No hypocrisy. And the word love is agape, which seeks the other person's highest good. And then he says, by the word of truth. And of course, that's God's word. That's what characterizes his ministry. And by the power of God, life-changing ministry, to see God at work through that word of truth, by the power of God. And then he says, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And it seems to be kind of a description of what we find in Ephesians 6, talking about the armor that you put on in terms of the spiritual warfare, armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. What's that mean? Well, some think it means like it's the idea of being fully equipped, having on the full armor. Some think the right hand maybe is emphasizing the weapons of offense, which is only one offensive weapon, the word of God given in Ephesians chapter 6. While maybe on the left would be weapons of defense, like a shield that you would hold in the left hand. Same idea, basically, fully equipped. Some think also whatever direction that you're ready for warfare from every direction. Okay, we got three more verses, but any input before we go to the last three verses here? Okay, let's have somebody read verses 8 through 10. Who wants to read that? 8 through 10. Yeah, Vince?
8 through 10.
Yeah, 8 through 10.
By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing.
Okay, thank you. We have a list of paradoxes here. Paradoxes. And you know what ministry is? Ministry is a lot of ups and downs. It's a lot of mountaintops. It's a lot of valleys. And you see that here. All kinds of paradoxes. By honor and dishonor. Yep, you get a little bit of both in the ministry. Times you're going to be honored. There's times you're going to be really put down in a big way. By evil report and good report. He knew both. Sometimes, boy, people just love Paul. Other people, boy, bad report. Circulating about Paul out here. Experiencing both. As deceivers and yet true. Deceivers. Those people, they're being called deceivers. And yet, we're telling the truth. It's interesting, these descriptions here and how true that is to ministry. Some people sometimes ask me, how's the ministry going? And I say, well, you know, we got the good, we got the bad, and we got the ugly. And it's true. You got everything happening. I think if you're in the war, the devil's going to be shooting, for sure. And yet God is always at work, so there's always the good side there, too. Verse 9, as unknown and yet well known. I mean, to a lot of people, Paul was a nobody. Now, we think, boy, everybody must know Paul. No, they didn't necessarily in his day. As unknown and yet well known. In some circles, he was well known. As dying, and behold, we live. Paul had near-death experiences for sure. In fact, one time he was left for dead. And yet, we live. As chastened and yet not killed. So he kept on keeping on. And then verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Isn't that an interesting combination? Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's an interesting combination. Even when you're sorrowful, yet you're still rejoicing, in a sense, in the Lord, knowing that God is sovereign and he is at work. As poor, yet making many rich. You know, I think Paul could have been a very wealthy man in terms of his Jewish background. But when he went on for Christ, pretty much he left everything. And he learned in whatever state he was to be content. He knew how to abound. He knew how to be without. And he says, as poor, yet making many rich. I think he's talking spiritually, right? Spiritually rich. As we have all the riches, spiritual riches in Christ Jesus. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. And interesting, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Boy, that is definitely seeing the spiritual side of life, where we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, where we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And even though we don't have anything, yet we have all things. We're not missing out on anything. So here we have a whole list of things, most of these things related to hardships, the ups and downs of ministry. And Paul presents all of these things that he's going through, and yet he keeps on keeping on for the sake of Christ as evidence of a genuine ministry. I think if you can just bail, you got to say, well, boy, was the Holy Spirit really behind what was happening there? Each paradox, by the way, here ends in triumph. That's an interesting observation. Each paradox ends in triumph. But hardness is proof of legitimacy. And I think that's true. You know, I often think about John chapter 10, where what does the good shepherd do? Well, he stays by the sheep no matter what the danger is. He doesn't run away and say, yeah, forget it. Let the flock just have havoc. What about the hireling? The hireling doesn't care too much about the sheep. He's there for a job. He's there to get paid. Genuineness hangs in there in the face of hardness. Hardness becomes proof of legitimacy. And I think faithful ministry is hard. Paul says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be easy. It'll be all kinds of hardship. Say, well, the Apostle Paul, he just didn't know about the prosperity gospel, did he? I mean, you know, health, wealth, and everything's just going his way all the time. Not the way he describes it here. Very hard. And yet he gives the evidence. This is evidence of genuineness. This is a God-ordained ministry that enables me to keep on keeping on. Endurance is proof of genuineness. Okay, well, that brings us to where we want to stop tonight at the end of verse 10. Any other input as we wrap up our study here this evening? Okay, well, very good. I guess we've exhausted the text. There's no more to be said here.